Welcome again, everybody. It's great to be able to jump into the Word of God again. And as you know, we've just started the book of Genesis in the last few weeks, and we're up to chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. And I've titled this Created in the Image of God. And we're also going to cover the Edenic Covenant. But the main thing is today, what it means to be made in the image of God. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of your written word. Teach us, we pray, and may we have humble and soft hearts to receive what we are going to learn today and to apply it in our daily life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what's a memory verse? It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You ready? We read this out together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so revision. So we've learned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God means that God existed before his creation, and therefore God is separate to his creation. And that sets Christianity apart from most of the religions. Also, we learn that God created with the first 6 days of the creation week. And those days are the first day, he created night and day, dark and light, establishing the 24-hour day-night cycle. The second day, the firmament, the sky, the atmosphere. The third day, the dry land, seas, plants. And the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars. The fifth day, birds and sea creatures. The sixth day, the land, animals, and mankind. So we've been through all that. Today, the outline is, what does it mean that man is created in the image of God and the Edenic covenant? So let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. Why was it very good? Because God had just made people. Yeah. So the most important part of God's creation is us. We are the center of God's creation. It all revolves around people. Now, what does it mean that man is created in the image of God? So I'll just read those two verses from verse 26 and 27. This is a really important thing to understand. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the NLT, a small part of that from there as well. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So, again, what does it mean that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God? How were, like before the fall, when they were still innocent or, you know, they hadn't sinned yet, how were Adam and Eve similar to God? Well, firstly, God is a Trinity, a social being. So he is three persons in one being, yeah? Three persons, one God. It says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So that's, again, it points to God being a Trinity, a triune being. Therefore, like God, humans desire to love and be loved. God desires to love and be loved, yeah? That's part of his existence. It's part of who he is. He's a God of love. That's what the Bible says. God is love, yeah? He couldn't be a God of love if he wasn't a triune being. Yeah. So that's why us as humans, our greatest need is to be loved and to have the opportunity to give love. And because of that, man has the ability to be in a relationship with God and other humans. And that makes us different to the animals. Animals do not have that privilege. And as I said before, the most important thing that God created is people, you know. God desired to bless us and enjoy a close fellowship with us. And it's for this reason he made us like himself. But everything else that God made, the stars, you know, the planets, the sun, moon, the beautiful food that we have, is all for our enjoyment, to reveal his love for us, to bless us. Now, another reason that God created us in his image is so that we could have dominion. It says, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, man has the right and the ability to rule over creation. Now, the image of God is not a physical resemblance. You know, God doesn't have two arms and two legs and a nose and two ears, etc., yeah? God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit, okay? So he doesn't have a physical body. So the image of God is not a physical resemblance, yeah? Man is separate to the animal world. Humans are similar to God in that the spirit that God created in us is eternal like himself. So God has no beginning and no end. We have a beginning, but we have no end in our existence, yeah? Animals do. Man was initially created perfect, just like God is perfect. And man has the ability to exercise reason, intelligence, speech, moral consciousness, creativity, rationality, and choice, just like God. And finally, because man is made in the image of God, human life has intrinsic value. And that's why murder is such a serious sin. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. So, killing an animal is one thing, but killing a person is a very different ballgame, yeah? It's a very serious thing. When a baby is aborted or when someone murders someone, same thing. It is killing someone who is made in the image of God. And that is a very serious thing. So, you know, we human beings, men and women, are made in God's image. You know, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. You know, we did not evolve from slime, as some people would teach, you know, as most people are taught. We are created directly by God to represent him on the earth and have dominion over every other creation in his name. So, again, what people are taught in school today, and in university, what I was taught, goes against everything that we're reading now. And thus, people do not hold themselves as being different from the animals, yeah? And so if you think you're just a monkey, you're going to behave like a monkey. And that's what people do, isn't it, you know? So we are in God's image. We are different to the animals. We have an eternal perspective to life, you know? Solomon says, God has put eternity into our hearts. And a quote from Got Questions, having God's image means we are fashioned to resemble and represent God on the earth. Some Christians like to say we are images of God. Our likeness with God is not a physical resemblance. Instead, God's likeness denotes our capacity to rule over creation and to be in relationship with God and with other humans and to exercise reason, intelligence, speech, moral consciousness, creativity, rationality and choice. Since the beginning of time, God has desired to bless us and enjoy a close fellowship with us, and for this reason he made us like himself. So just understand, it's this reason he made us like himself. Why? So we could be in fellowship with him. So let's drill down a little bit. Man is made the image of God mentally, morally, and socially. Again, these are not material things, these are immaterial things, yeah? So, mentally, morally, socially. Let's take mentally first. God made mankind to be like himself. We have the ability to think, reason, and choose. Yeah? So like God, we have freedom of choice and we have an intellect. We can think about things. So unlike the animals, okay, as I'm saying, the world will teach you we're just animals, evolved animals, but think about the difference, yeah? Mankind is like God, is creative like God, and so has the ability to draw and compose music and use a written language to communicate, investigate and learn scientific principles, calculate mathematical problems, and build incredibly complex machinery and massive buildings, you know? What about morally? Well, God by nature loves only what is good and hates everything that is evil. Mankind, therefore, was created with a conscience. Now, what does a conscience do? Well, it loves and wants to do what is right, pure, perfect, holy, and beautiful. Also, like God, our conscience also hates and is angered by what is evil, bad, cruel, and unfair. Now, even if a person doesn't believe in God, okay, let's say someone was raped. The normal reaction of a typical human being is to go, oh, that's terrible, yeah? That's evidence that we are created in the image of God. We have this moral conscience which loves what is good and hates what is evil, just like God does. We'll come back to the conscience and how it's been affected by the curse and by sin. Socially, God is a triune being. He exists as three persons in one being, three persons in one God. And therefore, he experiences perfect fellowship. So humanity was also created for fellowship. It's our highest calling, our greatest contentment. And it's only realized when we love both God and each other. Now, do you think that Adam could be completely satisfied just in a relationship with God? Could be? Should be? What does God say? In Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. Interesting, isn't it? So, God created man to actually need companionship with other people, yeah. So, it's important to understand that our relationship with God is most definitely our primary and the most important relationship that we have. And we can survive independently just with that. People do. You know, put in solitary confinement, you know, as a Christian and stuff like that. And they can experience an amazing time with the Lord. But generally speaking, God's plan is that we have relationship with God and then we share the love that we receive from Him with others. Now, a bit of an application here. The Bible says that our relationships with others mirror our relationship with the Lord. So, if you want to know the true state of your relationship with God, then look at your relationships with other people, especially with the other believers who may be hard to get along with at times, and also your relationships with close family. Those are a good indicator of where your relationship with God is at. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, meaning I love God and I am walking in fellowship with God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble, but anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. So, we got to be careful if we say that, yeah, I'm following God, I'm in fellowship with God, I love God, but I'm not loving my wife or my kids or my Christian brothers and sisters. We're deceiving ourselves, yeah? We're not living according to the calling that God has given us. So, what went wrong, you know? Obviously, we are not perfect like Adam and Eve. We're created perfect. And so, are we still in the image of God? That's a good question, isn't it? Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Now in verse 3 it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Interesting there, isn't it, right? Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. It says, in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Yet Seth was made in whose image? Adam's image, yeah. And begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So why this distinction, you know, between Adam and Eve being created in the image of God and then Adam's descendants being created in his image? Well, sin has corrupted or broken or marred or damaged the image of God within man. Now, we're not going to cover the fall now that will come in chapter 3. But how could this change happen? How was it possible in the first place? And it comes back to the fact that God has free choice, yeah? And therefore, man has free choice. And we can choose to love and to be in fellowship or not to love and be in fellowship. So God made Adam and Eve perfect, but not robot perfect, yeah? So in order for the love to be genuine or real, there had to be a choice for them to not love God, to not obey God. And this is what makes love love. Love is by definition a decision of the will. And Jesus made this clear in John 14, 21, 23, and 24. He said this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Okay, so pretty simple, isn't it? How do we demonstrate our love for God? By obeying him, yeah? So what God desires is not just obedience, but obedience motivated by love. And that is the only kind of obedience that will stand the test of time, okay? There's lots of reasons why we can obey God in the short term, but in the long term, the only thing that will keep us on the right track is love. So why does obedience need to be motivated by love? Because obedience always costs something, you know? And therefore, there needs to be a reason that is greater than our own desires that would cause us to give up what we want and decide to do what is best for someone else. Okay, now what I'm giving you here is a definition of love, yeah? It does what is best for the other person. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, think about this. It costs God a lot to give Adam and Eve free choice. True? He knew the future. He could see what was going to happen. And he knew that he would have to suffer on behalf of mankind. He knew that he would, Jesus would have to come down, become a man, live a perfect life, be crucified, die that horrible death, take the wrath of God for sin upon himself, and then rise from the dead and ascend back to the Father. He knew all that beforehand. It was ordained before time began. It says in Ephesians in that. So, God had a choice to make us. He chose to do it, yeah? Knowing that it would cost him, but he did it out of love. Now, it also cost Adam and Eve to follow God. They had to forego eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, there was a cost for their obedience. It was only when Adam and Eve decided that the cost of following God was too high, that what they wanted was more important than what God wanted, you know, and if you refer back to Philippians, they were esteeming themselves as being more important than God. Then they stopped loving God and started loving themselves instead. They believed Satan's lie that if they did what they wanted instead of what God wanted, they would be happier, yeah? And I just want to focus on this principle, this idea that there must be free choice for there to be love, okay? And people have a problem with this sometimes. Why would God create this situation where everything can go so bad, yeah? So, why must there be free choice for there to be love? If Adam and Eve didn't have any choice, if there was literally nothing that they could do that was wrong, then how could they actually obey God? Think about it. Obedience is the opposite of disobedience. If there is no disobedience possible, then there is also no obedience possible, yeah? Think of it this way. If I'm playing basketball and there's no ring on the backboard, yeah? Well, I can't hit a shot, but I can't miss a shot either, can I? Because there's no ring, yeah? Does it make sense? So if there's no disobedience possible, there's no obedience possible. Obedience is the opposite of disobedience. So if God hadn't made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then there would have been no choice for Adam and Eve to demonstrate that they did actually love God. Now, a practical example. A robot vacuum cleaner. Who's got one of them in their house? All right. I don't either. But let's pretend that we program our robot vacuum cleaner to clean our floors while we're at work. Now, when we get home, what's the first thing we do? Well, of course, we run in and we pick up the vacuum cleaner, give it a hug and say, thank you so much for doing that for me. I really appreciate you. You know, you're such a faithful friend and always doing the jobs that I hate doing, you know. And do we do that? Of course not. Why? Because it didn't have a choice. It was programmed to vacuum. It doesn't feel, it doesn't think, it's a robot. And that's why it's important to recognize that God made humans with a free will like himself, yeah? So when Adam and Eve chose not to obey God, it means they chose not to love God. And they instead chose to disobey God by rebelling against him and following Satan instead. They were exercising their free choice to obey or disobey God, to love or not love God. Now, how did sin affect the image of God in man? Well, as we know, we're not the same as Adam and Eve, are we? We think differently to them, very differently. They had a perfect mind. Before the fall, before they chose to sin, they never thought any wrong thoughts. They were completely unselfish. Just picture that, yeah? Picture a perfect marriage. I don't think we can we? That's the problem, isn't it, yeah? We have fallen so far. Okay, we're not going to talk about the fall now. That'll come later in Genesis chapter 3. But there's a couple of things we need to understand. Adam's corrupted nature was passed down to all of his descendants, and therefore we all experience the associated negative consequences of the fall. So, yes, to answer the question I asked before, are we still in the image of God? The answer is yes. Okay? We are still in the image of God, but it is a corrupted image. And James chapter 3, verse 9 illustrates this really well. He says this: sometimes our tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses who? Those who have been made in the image of God. Okay, so when I use my tongue to praise my Lord, then that's great. But sometimes when I say something horrible to my wife or my kids, if I yell at them or something like that, I'm cursing those who have been made in the image of God. You know? It makes it a bit more serious, doesn't it? So, the destructive desires and traits were obviously not put there by God, yeah? So, where'd they come from? Well, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, they became sinful. This corrupted or broken image of God was then passed down to all their descendants, that is, the entire human race. But what about Jesus? Well, he wasn't born of a human father, was he? He was virgin born, so he did not inherit a sinful nature from sinful man. He received the perfect nature from God the Father, yeah? That's why he was born the seed of the woman, okay? Normally in the scripture, it's the seed of the man, yeah? Well, in biology, it's the seed of the man. The sperm comes from the man. But Jesus was different. But for us, having a human father, we inherit a sin nature. We inherit a broken image, yeah? Now, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So this is the consequences of sin spreading to everyone, affecting everyone. A quote from Got Questions. Part of being made in God's image is that Adam and Eve had the capacity to make free choices. This is a good summary paragraph. Although they were given a righteous nature, Adam and Eve made an evil choice to rebel against their Creator. In doing so, they marred the image of God within themselves and passed that damaged likeness on to all their descendants. Romans 5 verse 12. Today, we still bear the image of God, James 3 verse 9, but we also bear the scars of sin. Mentally, morally, socially, and physically, we show the effects of sin. So, let's now look at how the fall has corrupted, our sin has corrupted or broken the image of God within us, yeah? So mentally, you know, we can still create, invent, compose, solve, build, draw, communicate, etc. But what do we do it for now? Well, we do it for evil purposes, yeah? Mankind, generally speaking, will use what God has given us for good, but use it for evil instead, yeah? What about morally? Well, our conscience is broken. It's God-given. Our conscience is always God-given, but is negatively shaped by society. No society is perfect. And a pretty clear example in our election, which is quite, in my eyes, disappointing, you know. The main party that is for abortion, you know, the murder of babies, was voted in. What does that tell you about the conscience of our country? You know, the majority of the people in Australia believe that abortion is okay. Now, they would say that stealing is wrong. They still have a conscience, you know. But they don't think of killing an unborn child is wrong. So, this is how our moral compass can be so off, pointing us in the wrong direction. Morally, another point here, our conscience is really good at recognizing wrongs done against us, but not so good at recognizing the wrong things we do, yeah? Another point, it can be seared or desensitized if we make bad choices over and over again. So if we, you know, for example, lie, could be hard the first time, but then it gets easier and easier. We are searing or desensitizing our conscience. So to put it really simply, our moral compass, our conscience, doesn't always point to true righteousness. It's like having a compass that doesn't always point to true north, yeah? It would lead us in the wrong direction. So what's the solution to this? We humble ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to reset or correct our faulty moral compass. So that's why we need the Scripture to show us what is right and what is wrong. Now, how has sin, the fall, affected us in our relationship with God? How is our image broken in respect to our relationship with God? Well, we are born with that broken relationship, you know. Mankind has been in rebellion against God and therefore under the wrath of God since Adam sinned. But again, God has made a provision for us. He has given us Jesus as a free gift, his life in place of ours. And if we repent and receive God's free gift of forgiveness, then we can be saved, we can be joined back into his family, and the relationship can be restored. But we first need to realize that every man has a broken relationship with God when they are born. They are born that way. They are born condemned. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you haven't received Jesus into your heart, you are under God's wrath. Isaiah 59 verse 2, it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Adam and Eve experienced a separation from God. They experienced guilt. And they ran from God. They hid. Now, Romans 5:16 and 17, it gives us comparison between what Adam did as our federal head, as our leader, the one who represents all humanity, and Jesus, the other leader, the other person, the other man who represents all humanity. It says this, "And the result of God's gracious gift, Jesus' death on the cross, is very different from the result of that one man's, Adam's, sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it." And that's the condition here. We can't help being born condemned, but it's our choice if we want to be saved. "For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Now, how has our image, this image of God in us, been broken, and how does it affect our relationship with other people? So we've seen how it affects our relationship with God, or that we're born with a broken relationship with God, yeah. We're born separate from God. How does it affect our interactions, our relationship with other people, you know? Well, to put it simply, there is no perfect relationship anymore, not since Adam and Eve sinned. Everyone has distrust towards others to some degree, and rightly so. Why? Because we have all inherited this sinful, selfish tendency to do what is best for ourselves. And it's no wonder that we end up hurting others so often, you know? All human relationships are but a distant shadow of what Adam and Eve would have experienced while they were still perfect before the fall. So, as I was saying before, I don't believe we can even picture what a perfect relationship would be. You know, we get a glimpse of it, as the Bible says, we see through a mirror dimly, but we're so far from what God wants us to have. And the Bible promises that one day we will know him as he knows us. As God knows us perfectly, we will know him perfectly. And it also says that as we ask the question or want to say something to him, that he will already have answered. We'll have this instant communication, perfect communication. So, to put it more simply, the world is a mess, and people spend more time hating each other rather than loving each other. Okay, so that's a result of sin and how it's affected the image of God within us, yeah? And the truth is that if left to ourselves, we would destroy ourselves. But God in his mercy intervenes. Now, again, the proviso, God has given us this provision to not have to go down this path of destruction. When we become a new person in Christ, we can begin to change. We can grow to be more like Christ, become more unselfish, and so become more able to demonstrate genuine love to others as we grow more like Christ, grow into the image of Christ. Now, another way that the sin has damaged the image of God is how we exercise dominion, yeah? So instead of being a protector and preserver of God's creation, mankind is now destroying it. And this is one of the reasons that God is going to judge the people living on the earth during the seven-year tribulation. Revelation 11:18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." See, they're going against God's command, which we'll learn about soon. It's part of the Edenic covenant to look after the earth. And then, of course, the last one is physical death and sickness. It's not really related to the image of God, but it's a consequence of the fall. God told Adam and Eve they would die physically as well as spiritually, and die they did, you know, spiritually instantly and physically eventually, yeah. So God is perfect and eternal, and our bodies are no longer perfect or eternal. So in that sense, they're not in the image of God anymore. They don't reflect the image of God. So now I'm going to move on to the Edenic covenant, and this is chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. Now, I'm not going to go through all these eight covenants today, obviously, there's not enough time, but I'm just going to list them for you, and I've got the verses where you find them, and a good study is done by Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum. He's a really good Messianic Jewish scholar. He does a really good job of explaining the scriptures. And he breaks it down nice and easy in a fairly short document. So I'm just going to read the eight covenants so you have an idea what they are. The Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the land covenant, that's to do with Israel, the Davidic covenant, and the New covenant. So again, if you want to look more at those, look at the link there. But what we're going to look at now is what we're covering as we go through the scriptures, which is the Edenic covenant. And this covenant describes the way God relates with man at that time. Okay. And so this is how God related to man in the time of what we call the dispensation of innocence. Okay. Before Adam and Eve sinned. From the time God created them to the time they sinned. This is the rules and the structure of their relationship. So let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Another passage that builds on the Edenic covenant, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." One more verse. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7 from the NLT says, "But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust." Now that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Hosea 6, verse 7. "But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust." So God made a covenant with Adam. God showed him how Adam and Eve would relate with him, you know. What the rules of engagement were, if you want to call it that, in their relationship. But when Adam and Eve sinned, how does God describe it? "Broke my covenant and betrayed my trust." Interesting. So, let's start looking at the Edenic covenant. The covenant that was given in Eden. That's why it's called the Edenic covenant. It starts with a blessing, which is great. Then God blessed them. So, this covenant is made between who? It's made between God and Adam. And Eve would be included, of course. But Adam especially, because Adam was blessed with becoming the federal head of the human race. God chose Adam to represent the entire human race. So, whatever Adam does, good or bad, is passed on to the whole of humanity. To put it simply, if Adam wins, we all win. But if Adam loses, we all lose. Okay? It's like the Olympics. If an Australian athlete wins, then we all celebrate. If they lose, then, you know, change the channel or something, you know? So, there's seven provisions or conditions that make up the Edenic covenant. So, the first one is quite simple. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. That's verse 28. God designed the earth to be able to sustain many people. You know, God desired Adam and Eve to have many children. So, nice and simple. The second one is subdue or govern the earth using all its vast resources in the service of God and man. And that's combining three different translations. So, God has provided minerals, metals, energy, and other natural resources for man to use and govern, right? So, overall, man has done a good job of what God has given him to increase his quality of life. You know, we have nice buildings, we drive cars, all that kind of stuff, yeah? It's great. We have fridges. Imagine like without refrigeration, you know, as an example. This is what God intended for us, yeah? On the other hand, some very poor choices have been made which have damaged the environment, you know, and we've misused this authority that we have to use the resources God has put for us, yeah? The third one, So the first one is be fruitful and multiply. The second one is subdue or govern the earth. The third one is have dominion over all the creatures, the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gives man authority over all living things. When did Adam first exercise his authority? Well, Genesis chapter 2, 19 and 20, Adam named all the animals. God named Adam, showing that he was his master, and Adam named the animals, and it was God saying, here, you can now exercise your authority. You name the animals. You're their boss. Yeah? So, again, people will say, well, you know, look at what we've done. It's terrible how we've, you know, all these animals extinct and all that kind of stuff. There has to be balance, yeah? God gave us the animals for our use and enjoyment. You know, I love horse riding. And my horse enjoys being ridden, you know, this balance there. After the flood, animals would become an important food source for us. But we do not have the right to be cruel to them, yeah? And so today, in today's world, it's very polarized. There's two extremes, you know. The greenies think that animals are so much more important than people, you know. The trees are up there. But kill the babies. However, others have no qualms about deliberately injuring and torturing animals, you know. You know, overall though, because I work on a farm, modern farming practices in Australia are a good balance of utilising the animal and plant resources that God has given, while at the same time still protecting them and treating them with kindness. And, you know, we use the word sustainability and animal welfare. So, if we're in Australia, I think we're doing a good job there. Now, the fourth condition or proviso that God has given for the Edenic covenant is that they would be vegetarians, okay? This is not good for us who enjoy a good steak, yeah? We'll find out why God made it like this, yeah? A vegetarian diet. So, and God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So, before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, all people and animals were to only eat plants, and that's exactly what they did. And it was so. The dinosaurs, the lions, the dogs, they all ate plants. And God repeated this in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, after the fall, that might have changed for the animals, you know. It probably did, actually. For the animals, their nature changed, and they probably weren't friendly anymore. And there's, you know, poisonous snakes and all that kind of stuff. But for man, he was still had to be a vegetarian. But let's go back to, you know, what we're talking about now, which is Eden, where man was perfect. Why a vegetarian diet? Well, it's really simple. Before sin, there was no death. Yeah? Before sin, there was no death. So, if you're going to have meat, then you've had to kill an animal, right? So, obviously, if you're going to be eating meat, you're going to have to kill the animal. That's not going to happen because there was no death before sin. Now, what did God do after Adam and Eve sinned? Well, he killed the first animal. And I often would like to see the look on Adam and Eve's face as they saw death for the first time. And then they had to wear those animal skins. Why did God do that? It was a symbol. It was a picture of the Savior coming to die for them. God was telling them, yeah, you've messed up. You're separated from me now. But I'm going to do something that can bring you back. Someone's going to die, but it's not you. It doesn't have to be you. And you can be covered in his righteousness. So, a lot of people have this question. They say, what about the carnivorous animals? What did they eat? How could they survive? Well, my own testimony. I knew a dog, an Alsatian, a really healthy dog. It only ate veggies. You know, the lady would give it cauliflower. Yeah, and stuff like that. It was incredible. I used to take it for a walk. And I also found this really interesting example of a lioness who thrived on a vegetarian diet. And it's from the Creation magazine. So I'm just going to read it to you. From 1946 to 1955, a female African lion born and raised in America lived her entire lifetime of 9 years without ever eating meat. In fact, her owners, Georges and Margaret Westbew, alarmed by scientists' report that carnivorous animals cannot live without meat, went to great lengths to try to coax their unusual pet, called Little Dyke, to develop a taste for it. They even advertised a cash reward for anyone who could devise a meat-containing formula the lioness would like. The curator of a New York zoo advised the Westbews that putting a few drops of blood in Little Tyke's milk bottle would help in weaning her, but the lioness cub refused to touch it, even when only a single drop of blood had been added. The more knowledgeable animal experts among the many visitors to the Westbews' 100-acre ranch also proffered advice, but nothing worked. Meanwhile, Little Tyke continued to do extremely well on a diet of cooked grain, raw eggs, and milk. By 4 years of age, she was fully grown and weighed 352 pounds, which is 160 kilos. This is a big lion, right? As George Westbew writes, it was a young visitor to Hidden Valley Ranch who finally put his mind at ease in response to the question of how Little Tyke could be persuaded to eat meat. Remember, it was thought to be essential for carnivores to survive here. He turned to look at me with serious eyes, then asked, "Don't you read your Bible?" I admitted I didn't read it as much as I probably should. He continued, "Read Genesis chapter 1 verse 30 and you will get your answer." In my first opportunity, I got my Bible and turned to the passage he had indicated. To my astonishment, I read these words, "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. The owners of Little Tyke, though apparently not Christians, were so reassured by this that they no longer worried about their refusal to eat meat and turned their attention instead to refining her vegetarian diet further, learning of new grains to add to the lioness's food. These numerous grains were ground and stirred together while in the dry state, then cooked and mixed with the milk and eggs. The lioness was fed this mixture each morning and evening, and sometimes at midday as well. The lioness not only survived on this diet, she thrived. One of America's most able zoo curators apparently said that the lioness was the best of her species he had ever viewed. And look at that, eh? So, again, just answering these objections that I know people have. What about the carnivores, you know? Well, there you go. They can survive on veggies and do well. Now, the next proviso or condition for the Edenic covenant is work, the command to work. You think, oh, great, work. Why do I want to go to work? Well, it's good for us, yeah? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Genesis 2:15. God created man to work. Now, the work in the garden would be easy work. Enjoyable work. No weeds. It would bear fruit easily. But man was not created to sit around and do nothing. Okay? So, if work is an important part of what God calls good, then being idle or lazy is evil. So, Ephesians 6 verse 7, "Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Romans 13, 4, "Lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper." Later we'll learn the curse, why work is also cursed. It's harder for us now. We don't enjoy it as much. But back then, Adam would have got a lot of contentment and satisfaction and enjoyment from his work. The sixth conditional proviso for the Edenic covenant is, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Genesis 2:16 and 17. So, why this one prohibition, as we've already talked about? For there to be love, there must be the choice to submit and obey or rebel and disobey. And a quote from Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum, and this is out of that document I've given you the link for. This was the only negative commandment in the entire Edenic covenant and was the one point that would test man's obedience. He was free to eat all of the other trees of the garden, but was to refrain from eating of that one. This was one test to see how man would respond to the will of God. It was a test of the recognition of and the submission to the will of God. Man was not to assume that because he was given authority over the earth and the animal kingdom, he himself was independent of God and exempt from God's law. The question that raises is, will man, like Satan before him, reject God's right to rule and declare himself independent of God? So that's why God gave this choice, yeah? It's a matter of submission, of obedience motivated by love. Now, the seventh proviso or condition for the Edenic covenant is the penalty for disobedience. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:17. So the consequence is literally dying, you shall die. God was both warning and promising them that the consequence of eating from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would result in immediate spiritual death. And we know later, eventual physical death, yeah? Now, why did God do it this way? You know, Adam and Eve fell. They fell into sin. Could God have made it any better for them, any easier for them to say no? Well, no, he couldn't. I want to explain why. God made it easy for Adam and Eve by making the temptation as small as possible, but the consequence as big as possible. Okay, so first of all, the small temptation, something that was easy to say no to, yeah? Out of, I'm guessing, there are probably thousands of trees with all the delicious fruits and nuts and berries, yeah, right? God's only restriction or prohibition was to not eat from just one of those trees. All right? Now, it doesn't get much easier than that. Consider how God could have made it, right? If he wouldn't have made it a difficult or hard temptation. He could have made the cardboard tree, a tree with horrible fruit that tasted like cardboard, and then told them to only eat the cardboard fruit while making thousands of other beautiful trees that they weren't allowed to eat the fruit from. Now, then we would think, well, that would be hard for Adam and Eve to be looking at all this and smelling all this beautiful fruit, but only allowed to eat fruit that tasted like cardboard, you know? But God didn't do that. He made the temptation small. Now, at the same time as making the prohibition being something small that didn't really need anyway, you know, they had plenty of other food, the consequence of the sin was as severe as possible. Physical death and spiritual death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. So, eternal damnation for eating from one tree out of the many beautiful fruit trees that God had provided for them. It's just a no-brainer. Just don't do it, you know? But of course they did anyway, right? And we'll look at the fall in a couple of weeks' time. So, last part for the Edenic covenant. Is it still in force today? Well, no. It only applies to that time when Adam and Eve were perfect and living in the garden. Okay? It was the rules of engagement, the rules of God's relationship, how God would relate with man during that time. When Adam and Eve broke that covenant, it was done. It's a conditional covenant. Again, it only applied to Adam and Eve while they were still perfect or innocent. Once they ate the fruit, they became sinners and guilty and therefore could not live in the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. It was finished. Another quote from Arnold G. Futnerbaum, which explains this well. Eve gave in to the temptation and disobeyed the one negative commandment. Adam recognized what had happened, but he still chose to join his wife in disobedience. Their first reaction was an attempt to hide from the presence of God, which only illustrated the truth of Genesis 2:17. Man, at that very moment, died spiritually and could no longer share the same communion with God he had experienced before his disobedience. With that act, the Edenic covenant being conditional came to an end. So let's do a bit of a summary of what we've learned today. Help us to remember. So what does it mean that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God? How were Adam and Eve similar to God before the fall? Well, God is a Trinity, yeah? He enjoys a loving relationship, yeah? That's why humans also need and enjoy love, yeah? We are made to be in relationship with God, unlike the animals, yeah? God also made us to represent and resemble himself. Why? So we could have dominion over all the animals that he made, yeah? He made us to have the right and ability to rule over creation. The image of God is not a physical resemblance because, what does the Bible say? God is spirit. He doesn't have a body of flesh and bone like we do. Man is separate to the animal world. Why? Because humans are similar to God in that the spirit God created in man is eternal like himself, yeah? Man was initially created perfect like God is perfect. It's been corrupted since then, of course. Man has the ability to exercise reason, intelligence, speech, moral consciousness, creativity, rationality, and choice. And because man is made in the image of God, human life has intrinsic value. That's why murder is such a serious sin. Remember Genesis 6:9. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he created man. Another verse which shows that we are still in the image of God. That was after the flood. Now, covering the Edenic covenant, what were the seven main things, the provisions that God made, the conditions? One, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Two, subdue, use the resources wisely. Have dominion, number three, have dominion over all the animals. Four, your diet will be vegetarian, both man and animals. Five, you are commanded to work. Six, there was a command, the only negative command, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And seven, the penalty for disobeying was spiritual death and therefore physical death. And is the Edenic covenant in place today? No, because it only applied to the dispensation of innocence, the time when Adam and Eve were still perfect. And it's replaced by the Adamic covenant, and we'll get to that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And as I said, we'll learn the new way at that time that God was going to relate with man. Okay? So for now, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed all this to us. We know that at different times you relate to men in different ways. And this is how you related to Adam and Eve. And I thank you that you've shown us how you related to them in their perfect state. And but we can still learn a lot of lessons from this. We can still learn what it means to obey and to disobey. You desire us to be in fellowship with you. You want to trust us. You want to be one with us. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with you, oneness. And Lord, when we choose to sin, we are breaking that oneness. We are pulling away from you instead of drawing near to you. And so I do thank you that we have the picture of Adam and Eve, of what we can experience and will experience in the future to a greater degree. But for now, you are calling us and reminding us that we were created to enjoy a close and intimate relationship with you. So we pray that we will desire this and pursue this with everything that we have in us. In Jesus' name, amen.